starting a new series right now, calling it Renewed Perspective. Renewed Perspective, finding clarity in our mission and message. Renewed Perspective, finding clarity in our mission and message. And now, you know, this week I've been, like I said, I've been reading a lot about just kind of God's faithfulness and looking at the different ways that God has been faithful, not just to our church, but to the global church, and just trying to get a better understanding. And there are a lot of cool things happening going on right now. And some of the things I was reading about this week, this is from a study that was done by Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and then Lifeway Research kind of went over and put some of the stats together after that, or they took those stats and put them together. And some of the things they found is that Christianity is growing faster than our population in the world overall, that our current growth in Christianity is every year is growing 1.27%, whereas the population growth is only growing at 1.2%, which is, that's just kind of a unique thing that's starting to pick back up again, that Christianity is growing fast in the population. Pentecostals and evangelicals are growing the fastest and are both picking up speed. Saying that among Christian groups, that the Pentecostals are growing up 2.26% each year, and evangelicals at 2.19% each year, which is faster than most other religions in and of themselves. That Christianity is growing, and that the two kind of biggest groups of Christianity are picking up steam. And in comparison to 2017, they've both increased by several points. Atheism has peaked. Atheism has peaked. In 1970, there were about 165 million atheists, where today there's only about 138 million. And it has slowed down even more so in the last 5 years. Christianity is growing in the cities. There's more evangelistic opportunities for Christians than ever. In times past, there's about 54% of people who have never heard of Christ, whereas now in 2018 or 2019, only about 28% have never heard of the gospel or Jesus. And so, you know, as you read these stats, as we're going through these stats this week, God is moving. And God is working, and God is being faithful. And along with that, I was looking at a couple other stats. And right now, the two fastest growing churches in the world is in Afghanistan and Iran, which that just blew my mind. Two of the places where I thought that would probably be the least growth are the fastest growing churches. So Iran is just a little bit faster than Afghanistan. And man, and as you go back and you read these stories and you see these stats, and there's a lot more to this than just a little bit I read, but God's not done. God is still working, and God is still on the move, and God is not done here as well. And as one of the things I did this week as I was doing this, is I watched a documentary on the church in Iran, and it was fascinating just to hear what God was doing. And you know, they had to do a lot of the interviews where they had to blur out the faces and make their voices a little bit different because it's still, you know, somewhat illegal, and there's a lot of persecution happening still in Iran. But the house churches are just booming. And one of the interviews that they did about this in this documentary was this husband and wife, and the husband was answering, and he said, you know, that they had to flee Iran because of persecution, and they came to the United States. And while they were in the United States, they were here for about 4 or 5 months. And all of a sudden, the wife came to her husband. And this is the husband talking. He said, and she asked me to go back to Iran. I said, why would we do that? He said, well, there's a sleepiness to the faith here in the West. There's a sleepiness to the faith here in the West. And she said, I could feel my faith falling asleep. I want to go back. And to this woman and her husband, their faith in the Lord and the vibrancy of their faith was a higher priority than their safety. And I think she's right. I think she's right. I think the American church has become like a sleeping giant, lulled to sleep by its comfortable bed and protective house. And every time this sleeping giant wakes up to go check what's going on outside, it gets ever more distracted by its trinkets and its toys. It never makes it outside to see that its homeland has become a wasteland. You know, I think the church, a lot of times, if you just take a few moments, even looking at our little church now and the pressures that I've even felt at different times, has become a lot about events and programs. Our home life has become about what's happening next. What's happening after this and after this and after this. And, you know, the discipleship has been sidelined to a class that we take. And Satan just sits back and watches his handiwork. As the most powerful people in the world, the Christians, the American church, or powerful people in the world, have become incapacitated because of life. And if we're going to see revival, if we're going to see God move at a greater pace, if we're going to see you know, what's happening in some of these other countries where Christianity is just taken off little bit by little bit, and if we're going to see us become, where we are serving and working for God's faith, it takes not just one church, not just one people, but groups and groups of people where we're looking around and we're saying, man, this isn't right. Something has to be different. Something has to take hold. What is going, or what is working, or what is happening isn't working. So we need to do something different. We need a renewed perspective. We need a renewed understanding of the urgency of the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need renewed clarity on our mission and our message. And I'll tell you what, at the end of this series, I hope that God's just stirring in us, that God's just working in us, where God is doing something in us, where we're saying, yes, we want to do more. And then, you know, my goal throughout this, the next 5 weeks, we want to be doing three things. You write these down, because every week I'm going to be talking about these three things that I want us to walk away from. And then we'll start to kind of dig in a little bit deeper each week. But I want to be, asking the question, am I praying for opportunities to be on mission? Am I praying for opportunities to be on mission? What did I do this week to put myself in a position to make disciples? What did I do this week to put myself in a position to make disciples? And did I get an opportunity to share the message of Jesus this week? Did I get the opportunity to share the message of Jesus this week? And as we go through this series, I want to be asking those every week. Is there an urgency in me? Is there an urgency for the mission? Do I see that there needs to be something different? God, are you giving me opportunities, Lord? Am I putting myself in the right place, God? And did I get to use the message of Jesus to share with other, did I share the message of Jesus with other people? But as we're getting into that series, and I think this is so important, you know, we want to get to that point where there's an urgency in us and we think, man, there's got to be something more. But this morning, we got to start at the very basic, or maybe not the very basic, but at our highest calling. Because if we're really going to be on fire, passionate for the Lord, if we're really going to say, hey, we want to make a difference, we want to step out and evangelize, we want to step out and make disciples, we want to see God grow this church, not just from us pulling people from other places, but because we are going after and making disciples, that's not just going to happen because we're pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's going to happen because we go into the presence of God. It's going to happen because we desire to see the glory of God. So we need to recover our highest calling, and that is God's glory. You know, every good job has something that pulls us in, a good culture, benefits that take care of our need, work that's meaningful. Every good hobby has an outcome, an enjoyable outcome that keeps us coming back. A good relationship, whether it's a friendship or a spouse or a dating relationship, you know, has something that keeps us there, that's meaningful, that makes it worthwhile. But if we're going to be a church that really sees God work, there's got to be something that keeps us. And that's God's glory. That's God's glory, his revealed glory to us. And we see this in Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Why don't you open up to that passage as we follow along Moses and Israel as they see this firsthand. Now, Exodus 33 happens right after Exodus 32. Duh. And what happens in Exodus 32? Exodus 32 is the golden calf. This is where Moses goes up and he's getting the Ten Commandments. And as Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, you know, the nation of Israel's all worried because he's not coming down and he's not coming down and he's not coming down. So then Aaron takes all of the gold jewelry and he's like, you know, I find it hysterical. He tells Moses that they threw it into the fire and out of the fire came this calf. Really? Is that really how you think? But that's what they say. And so they get this calf and they worship in it. And it's just detrimental. You know, and Moses comes down and, you know, God starts to pour out his wrath and he kills a bunch of people off because they're worshiping this idol. And now here we get to Exodus 33 where Moses is trying to pick up the pieces. Where Moses is trying to pick up the pieces and he's trying to intercede on behalf of himself and Israel. And the first thing that we see with Moses is that a lack of God's glory should terrify us. A lack of God's glory should terrify us. Look what he says starting in verse 1 in chapter 33. So the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, and to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out all of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hevusites, the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people, and for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you." And therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments and from Mount Horeb onward. So, you see, this is kind of Moses' first interaction with God after the worship of the golden idol. And he's interceding on behalf of Israel. And, you know, when you first start to read this passage, you kind of feel like, all right, they got off kind of easy. You know, God responds back to them and he says, listen, I'm going to send you out. But I'm going to send an angel ahead of you. And that angel, and I'm going to go ahead of you, and I'm going to wipe out all of these people, and the angel that's going to go with you, he is going to take you to the promised land, and you will still get all of the things that I've promised you. And so even though you decided to worship another god, you will still get all of these things, but I'm not going to go with you. You know, at first glance, it feels like a kind of a good deal. You know, all the earthly blessings that that they were going to get, they were still going to get. But there was one thing. God's presence wasn't going to go with them. And Israel got it right. It says in verse 4, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned and no one put on their ornaments. They understood the detriment of going outside of the presence of God, of leaving God's glory, You know, and they got it. You can see if you look at verse 7, he kind of takes a break in the story and gives a little a description to show you their reverence for the Lord. It says in verse 7, it says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, a pillar of a cloud would descend and stand on the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So it shows you the reverence that the nation of Israel had for the presence of God. When Moses would pinch this tent, the tent of meeting, and people would go to him, and they would bring their prayer requests and their needs, and Moses would then bring it to the Lord, and the Lord would give him the answer, and he would go back and tell it to him. And you know, it's this way that God's presence was among his people. But when every time it would happen, when Moses would go there and this cloud would come down, every man would step outside their door, and every family, you know, woman and child would step outside of their door and worship. Why? Because they understood what was happening. The presence of God was among them. He was there. And they honored God. And when they, you know, they at least to some extent understood this, even in their sin, even when they were sinning and being paid back for their sin. Because when God said, I will not go with you, they understood it as disastrous. And they mourned and they took off the gifts that they had just been given from Egypt. And I think a lot of times, unlike the Israelites, we don't get this. The lack of God's glory doesn't really terrify us. I don't think we fully understand the magnitude of God's work and presence in our life. You know, we get so caught up. You know, they were dealing with their sin of going after another god. They were going after, you know, the idol of this golden calf. But immediately when you know, God came down, they repented and turned and mourned the loss of God's presence. But you know, I know for me, a lot of times, I quickly go after so many other stupid little gods. Why? Because I'm not afraid of losing God's presence. I'm not afraid of, there's not a healthy fear in me of losing it. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. We can't do that. The Bible's very clear on that. And when, you know, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are saved and the Holy Spirit is at work in you and the Holy Spirit will never leave you. And according to 1 Thessalonians 5:24, which you talked about before, he's going to complete that work in you. But it does say we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And it does say that we can do things that don't allow God to work as fully in us. And we don't live in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of God. We live in the presence of a stupid football game on Thursday nights that doesn't go our way. Right, Brian? We talked about this already. Come on, Favre. Or Rogers. Why did I say Favre? Living in the ages of the past. You know, we have all these gods of our hobbies, of our jobs that we go after, where we don't have a fear enough of stepping outside of God's manifest presence, God making himself known in our life. And here, Israel gets it. They have a healthy fear of stepping outside of God's presence, and the lack of God's glory should terrify us. Why? Because we need a healthy fear. A healthy fear that pushes us in. But the second thing that we see here is that the presence of God's glory defines us. The presence of God's glory defines us. Look what happens next after they hear this disastrous word in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, he goes right back in and he presses right back into God. And Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people, God." And he said, "God, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, Moses keeps going and keeps pressing, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people in the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And so Moses goes right back into it. After God tells the nation of Israel, "Listen, I'm going to send you to the promised land. I'm going to keep my promise to you, but I am not going to go with you." Moses says, "Nah, Lord, it can't happen that way." And instead of running from God, he runs right back into the presence of God because he understands that the presence of God's glory is what defines us. What defined them. And when he goes back into, you know, God's presence, he doesn't, you know, just make excuses. "Well, God, we were gone for 40 days and they didn't really know. And Lord, this was happening. And, you know, this was really a problem." No, you want to know what he does? He recites back God's promises back to God. He recites God's promises back to God. He says, "See, you say to me, God, bring up these people. God, you told me to do this, but you have not let me know to whom you will send me with. And yet you have said, God, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. God, if this is true, Lord, this is the promise that you have told me, Lord." And so he pushes back in, not using his own work or the things that he's done or that Israel's done or not making an excuse. No. He goes right to the promises of God and just pushes them back towards God. And then he asks God to show himself in a deeper way. He says, "Show me your ways that I may know you, God." God, show me. Show us, Lord. We don't understand. We don't know. God, show me your ways. And then he gives God God's own possession. Look at what he says. He says, "Show me your ways, God, not mine. So I may know your way, God, not mine. Consider that this nation too is your people, God, not ours." You see what he's doing? He's throwing himself at the feet of God. Praying back God's promises. Asking for God to send his wisdom. Giving God his rightful possessions. And he just goes right to the foot of the cross, right to the foot of God. And God responds. He says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." But Moses doesn't stop there. Moses doesn't stop there. He says, "Hold on, God. Okay, we've been through this once already. You just said it, but I'm going to keep going, Lord." He says, "But if your presence will not go with us, God, don't take us out of here. We're not moving from this place, Lord. If you don't promise me again, we are not going from this place, Lord." Why? Because, God, it's what you is the very thing that makes us different. Your presence, God, your glory, God, on your people is what makes us distinct. Even if you give us the promises that you have told us in the new land flowing with milk and honey, we're not going to be any different from anybody else, God. It is only your presence, Lord. God, you're the one who called us out of here. You're the one who chose us to be your people. God, the only thing that makes us different is your glory, Lord. You make us distinct. And just like Israel and just like Moses, we need to understand that the presence of God's glory is the very thing that defines us. You know, we the church, followers of Christ, you know, we're no longer under the law. Christ has come and died in our place, and now we are waiting for the second coming. And the you know, God doesn't reside in us with a big pillar of smoke, which would actually be really cool. It'd be awesome to go outside and see that big fire. That'd be outstanding. But no, but instead the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit of God lives in us, the Bible tells us. That's what makes us distinct. That's what makes us different. It's nothing that Jesse does. But it's the presence of God, the glory of God in us. And so often we get caught up in all of these different things that we think that makes us distinct. You know, as a church, we're going to be a hip church. Or we're going to be a church with a really killer kids ministry, which we do, Sam. We have a, oh, she walked out. Sam, we do have a killer kids ministry. But, you know, we have a, you know, we're going to be a church with a really killer kids ministry. Or we're going to be the church that we have a super rock solid theology, which we should, and we do. But we're going to be this church that has everything, you know, whatever, correct. Or we're going to be the church that has, you know, this. And we have all of these things that define us. Well, this is what makes us distinct. And there are helpful things, and we need to make sure we understand who we are. And, you know, we need to, you know, have goals and things we're going after. But in the end, church, it's God's glory. It's God's glory. We don't change anybody. I have no ability to save. I have no ability to disciple. I have no ability to make a difference in anybody's life. I'm a joke. And the only thing that makes us distinct is the very presence of God. And if we're going to make a difference, we need to understand that it is by God's presence and God's glory that anything happens as a church, but also as individuals. You know, so often it's our job that defines us. Am I being promoted like I should be? Am I working the job that gives me fulfillment, that makes me the person I am? Or the roles that we have as a, you know, as a mother, or as a friend, or as a father, or as a husband, or a wife, or, you know, as a coworker. You know, we have these roles that we do really well. That's what I do this really well. Or our hobbies. All of these things that we think define us. But in the end, it's got to be the glory of God. The fact that the very presence of God lives in you. You are distinct because of God's glory in you. That's what makes us different. We have to understand that we have to have a healthy fear of walking outside of God's presence to keep pushing us here, because it is that very presence, that very glory that makes us different. And it is that and that alone. And if we want to see, if we want to be an established church in this area, if we want to see people saved, if we want to see marriages fixed, families grown up in a healthy way, if we want to see people discipled, it's not going to be because we have a great discipleship program. It's going to be because the glory of God is in us fully. And when people come in contact with you, they can't help but come in contact with their very maker and creator. And if you want to be on fire for God, where you are sharing the love of Jesus and sharing the gospel with people, and you want to be discipling people and mentoring people, man, those are hard things to do. It takes us understanding that it's the glory of God at work in us. Which leads us to the last thing that Moses shows us, that it's God's glory that changes us. It's God's glory that changes. We need to be a little bit terrified by the fact of not living in the presence of God, not doing fully what we can to live in the presence of God, because it's the presence of God that defines us or makes us distinct, but it's also God's glory that changes us. It's God's glory that changes us. Look what Moses does right after, you know, God tells Moses in verse 18 that he's going to go up with him. And he tells them, he's like, man, this is an amazing statement in verse 17. He says, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you have found favor in my sight. God finds favor in Moses. And then he says, and I know you by name. That knowledge of Moses there, that's not like a, hey, I know who you are, but that is an intimate understanding of the person of Moses. God saying, man, I know you. I know you. And Moses could stay right there, but he doesn't. He presses in one more time. And Moses said, please, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Moses wasn't just satisfied with God knowing him. He said, God, show me yourself. Show me yourself. And he said, and God said, I will make my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face. For if you shall see me, or you shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by which where you shall stand on the rock, and where and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but not my face shall not be seen. This just blows my mind. Moses had it all. Moses had this intimate relationship with God, but he didn't just leave it there. He said, God, show me your glory. And God granted it to him. God gave it to him. He said, no, you can't see my face. Listen, if I tell you this, you're going to die. And for once, it was true. If I show you myself, you will die. But I'm going to let you see as much as you possibly can. And let me tell you a little bit about myself. I am the Lord your God. I'm going to show mercy on who I show mercy on. And I'm going to be gracious to who I'm going to be gracious. That is part of understanding me and seeing my glory, that I'm a gracious and merciful God. And as you know that, you will also see that as I pass by. He's giving himself a description even as he's passing by. Later on in chapter 34, verse 8, it tells us that that after Moses saw God and God started giving him commands while Moses was in his presence, as he quickly bowed his head toward the earth in worship. He fell flat on his face because that was his only response. Moses came into the presence of God, and there's a couple of funny things that happened out of this. And look over at chapter 34 in verse 29. It said, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets and testimonies in his hands, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. So Aaron, Moses, and the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And you see, when Moses went and saw the glory of God and was in God's presence, his whole physical appearance changed. He became a glowing, can you imagine like walking down on the mountain, this guy's just like radiating. And just glowing to the point where he had to put a veil over his face. Why? Because he was in the presence of God. He didn't just stay with God knowing, but he pressed in and said, God, I want to see your glory. And when he saw his glory, he was changed. But here's the thing, it wasn't just physical. 2 Corinthians actually talks about this very passage. In 2 Corinthians 3:15 through 18, it says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. He's talking about the nation of Israel, that when Moses talked to them, he had to have a veil on because they didn't completely understand. And a veil was still over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, it's not just a physical change that happened to Moses. His whole life was changed. You know, like I talked about earlier, we're no longer under the Old Testament law. We are now under the grace of Jesus because he took our place on the cross. He died in our place where we are now no longer seen through our sinful life, but we're seen through God's perfect life. And the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. And unlike most people of Israel, we can step into that Holy of Holies. We can step into that house where Moses dwelt with God. And it's when we go into that place where God's glory is, we are changed. It's like, God, I'm not satisfied with what this world has. God, I'm not satisfied with the significance my job brings or my role brings. God, my hobbies just aren't doing it. Lord, I need something different. And as we press into the glory of God, and God shows us his glory. God reveals his glory. The first place and the greatest place we can see God's glory is right here. God has revealed himself. He has shown himself off time and time again. Every time we open up this book and read it for ourselves, we're not just getting information. We're stepping into the presence of God. God is showing himself to us. And we are devouring the very person of God. He's showing us his goodness and his mercy and his grace. Every time we open up this book, we are going into the presence of God. You know, every time we come, whether it's, you know, here on a Sunday morning or in our car or in the shower, we take time and just sing out praises. We're stepping into the glory of God. Yeah, I sing in the shower, so does Micah. And we step into the praises of God when we are worshiping the Lord and we're singing the truths of God back to God. We are stepping into the presence of God, and God is changing us. God is making us more like him. When we come together as a church body, each and every one of you are created in the image of God. If you are a follower of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you like we've talked about before. And each and every one of us display an aspect of God. And when we come together and minister to one another and worship with one another and fellowship and share testimony of God's faithfulness with one another, we are putting God's glory on display to one another. That's why we do small groups or life groups. Because it gives us opportunities to do life together and allow God's fellowship to grow in us with one another. God puts on his glory on display through our prayer. We go to God before the throne and we send prayer requests up to the Lord. Send prayer requests that only God can answer and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. When we see God provide, we are seeing God's glory. You know, Psalms 19:1 tells us that God's creation displays his glory, that the heavens declare his majesties. You see, it's God's glory that changes us. And we desire that glory. That's why we worship stupid sports teams. That's why we have dumb fan clubs that we're a part of. That's why I'm talking to myself here. That's why we worship music artists. That's why we worship people in jobs above us, because we want to be in the presence of glory. There's a desire in each and every one of us to be in the presence of greatness, and that's not a desire for anything earthly. That's a desire for the glory of God, for the presence of God in our life. And that longing that we have, that we look everywhere to be fulfilled, can only be found in the glory of God, in us pressing in. You see, if we're going to be a church that's woke, it's probably a bad term to use these days, but woke, if we're going to be a church that is making a difference. It's not just a sleeping giant. We're going to be a church that is really about making disciples for Jesus. It's going to be because we are pressing into God's glory. It's going to be because we have a healthy fear, understanding that if we are outside of the presence of God and God's glory, that our life is going to be about destruction. And we're going to understand that it is the very presence of God and his glory in our life that gives us distinction, that gives us meaning. And we're going to look at those two things and think, man, I have to have God's glory. So what are we going to do? We're going to press in because we know it changes us. And here's the thing. When we do that, we are so much more effective in those around us because you and I know what? You can't change anybody. You and I can't change anyone. But God's glory in you can. When we disciple somebody, we're saying, hey, look, this is the person of Jesus. Hey, that desire in you, that desire is for God. Hey, the ability, the things that you need to overcome, the struggle, that's the Holy Spirit. And the more that we understand this, the more we're going to have fruit in the lives around us because God's glory is at work. It changes us. And if we get to the point where you're like, man, I'm sick of this life. I'm sick of the stupid things I'm living for. I'm sick of not having value or meaning. I'm sick of not seeing a difference. But you got to press into God's glory. If work is just killing you and you can barely breathe, your answer is pressing into God's glory. If your family's falling apart and you can't figure it out, man, it's pressing into God's glory. If you're trying to share your faith and it's just now, man, you got to press into God's glory because it's what changes us. Amen. So this next series, I mean, my goal and desire is that by the time we get done, we are like, yeah, we are ready to go make disciples. We are ready to go out and see God work in us and through us as a church, excited about the opportunities because God's not done yet. God is still moving. God is still working. You go out and read just what's going around in the global church and God's power is on full display. Man, I want to be a part of that. I want to see God move like that in us. But it starts with understanding God's glory. So Noah's going to come back up. We're going to sing one more song. And even as we just sing this last song, you know, I would encourage you just to cry out, Lord, God, let me see your glory. Let me be terrified of living my life outside of that. Of not making the right choices, of not valuing that high enough, God. Because, God, that's the one thing that makes me distinct. So let me see it, God. Change me. And then I even encourage you, as you're making those prayer requests, just think about this week, then, Lord, how can I be used for you? Ask for opportunities to be on mission. And even think about this week, how can I strategically place myself where I can disciple other people and share the gospel of Jesus because it's transforming me. And God, we come before you this morning. And God, we pray that you would show us your glory, God, that you would put your glory on full display. And God, that it would transform us. It would make us different, God, that we would be distinct because of that, Lord. And God, we pray that you would use our church. God, allow us to be established. God, we thank you for this first year and the ways you've worked in us and moved in us. And God, I pray that you would continue to do that, Lord. But God, to greater and greater number, because God, we're not here for ourselves, but God, we're here for your glory. And God, when we come in together, God, that we are just lit on fire for you, God. And God, I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, we go out this week, God, give us opportunities to tell people about you, God. Give us opportunities to make disciples. Give us opportunities to display your glory to the watching world around us, Lord. And then you get all the praise and glory.